So we open our Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we thank you this evening for your word, and pray that you would use this portion of Scripture to prepare our hearts for the communion service that is to follow, as we would enter into this time of very special worship and fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Purging popular Christianity. I suppose of all the trials that can possibly come upon a Christian, the greatest trial is that of prosperity. And probably joined to that would be the trial of popularity. What Satan was not able to accomplish in the church in Smyrna with its devastating persecution, he was able to accomplish in Sardis with the popularity and prosperity that reigned there in the church. In the Roman Empire, what Satan was not able to accomplish during the years of severe persecution, he accomplished very easily under the prosperity and popularity that Christianity had with the conversion of Emperor Constantine and the proclamation that Christianity was then the religion of the empire. And with that popularity and prosperity, the church was quickly destroyed. And so we have here in the church of Sardis the dangers of popularity and prosperity. And here we have the words of counsel and warning that the Lord Jesus gives to them. The church in Sardis lived in a city of great wealth. Sardis had been the capital of the empire of King Croesus, the one for whom everything turned to gold. And even now, hundreds of years later, the city was still noted for its prosperity and its splendor. And apparently the Church of Jesus Christ in that city not only enjoyed its splendor and its prosperity, but even enjoyed the popularity of the city. And so as a result, it had fallen into a grievous condition. As the Lord Jesus here looks at his church in this city, he sends them, first of all, his observations. He sends them then his counsel. then his warnings, and finally his promises. First of all, his observations in verse 1, we find he gives his qualifications for making those observations. He says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God," the perfection of his knowledge, that he knows us and he knows our situation. And he also has the seven stars, not only the perfection of his knowledge, his fullness of insight into the real problem, but he also has the fullness of authority. He has the seven stars in his right hand. And he has fullness of authority over the church for direction of the ministry of the church. And so he is fully qualified here to make these observations. And his observation is, first of all, he says, "I know thy works," which he says of each of the churches. But he elaborates then by saying, "You have a name that you're living, but you're dead." They were living up to a name, the name of Christian. They were known as Christians. And apparently in this particular city it was an advantage to be known as a Christian. And so they were living up to that name, that outward profession. There was no persecution, because where there's persecution, then nobody tries to lay hold of that name. But those who really are determined to follow that name. But here in the city of Sardis, they were living up to a name. They had a name, an outward appearance, an outward show. They claimed to be alive. They claimed to have life. But he says, "You're dead. You're like a hollow tree. You might still have leaves, but inside you're eaten out hollow." As Paul said to the legalists, they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. As the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, he said, "You are like whited sepulchres. You are all pretty painted white on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones." And so here we have a sad picture. The church in Sardis, they were living up to a name outwardly, professing Christianity, professing to be a church of Jesus Christ, but yet inwardly they were dead. And he said, "You have a name that you are living, but you are dead." A very sad picture. He then gives them counsel. And we find in verses 2 and the first part of verse 3, his urgent counsel to this church. He says, first of all, be watchful. This could be translated, wake up. They were sound asleep. He said, wake up. You are only fooling yourself. And that's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is a form of self-deception. They were playing at Christianity, and they were deceiving themselves. And he says, first of all, wake up. Then he says, strengthen the things which remain. There were some elements of truth left, and he says, strengthen those things which do remain that are ready to die. In the Sunday school hour, we have a class in the study of Greek verbs. And here is one that is a very important verb to note, because actually the verb there is in the past tense, the aorist, which is a point of action in past time, which means that Jesus is saying that that they are to hold fast, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Actually, here he is saying that were ready to die. And so the implication is that these things were ready to die, but he rescued them from that death in order to give them another chance. So he isn't saying things are to the place where these are going to die if you don't do something about it. He says things already were to the place where these were going to die, but now I am telling you to strengthen them. The only reason they are remaining is because I rescued them from death. And so the situation is worse than it even appears to be on the surface. And so these things were ready to die, and he rescued them, and he says, okay, now you still have a chance because I kept them from dying. And I'm telling you now to strengthen them. For he says, he salvaged them to give them another chance. And for he says, thy works, I have not found thy works perfect before God, or complete before God. In other words, they only made their works to look good. They were not doing a full job. I have not found your works complete before God. Only enough for show, but not enough for reality. And so he warns them, or rather he gives them this urgent counsel. And then, after giving them this urgent counsel of to wake up and to strengthen, he continues the counsel by saying, I want you to remember. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. In other words, you did receive at one time. And I wanted you to remember how you received. And we are reminded of the parable of the sower, how some of the seed was received on stony ground and some amidst thorns and some on good ground. He said, you remember how you received. You look back. How did you receive the Word of God? And remember how you've received and how you heard. Were you, as James says, a forgetful hearer? Or were you a wise hearer? Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. And so look back. How did you receive the Word of God? Did you genuinely receive the Word of God with joy and good soil? And so you look back, remember the past. Look back to see, are you really saved? Were you genuinely converted? And then he says that they are to hold fast and to repent. To hold fast is a hanging on, to keep hanging on to that then which they had received and heard, and then to repent, the idea being to turn at once from this fault in which they had fallen, that of playing church rather than in all sincerity following that which they had heard and had received. And so he gives them this urgent counsel. Then in verse 3, the second part, he gives them his serious warning. And he says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The idea of to watch is to wake up. And so he says, if you don't wake up, then the result will be that you won't even know what's happened. He said, I will come as a thief. Now, when a thief comes, there are times I realize that maybe a thief is caught in the act, but usually the thief comes and goes, and nobody knows it until later. Afterwards, you realize that he was there. One day I just had a large transformer repaired down in Chile. I had burned it out, and alas, master, it was borrowed. And so I had to find some place that could rewind it and repair it. I finally found a place, and I took it, and they rewound it and repaired it. And I picked it up, and I was taking it home, and I stopped on the way to pay the water bill. And when I came out from paying the water bill, I looked, got in the pickup truck and was ready to start away, and I noticed that the glove compartment was open. Thought, well, that's funny. I didn't leave the glove compartment open. What would I leave the glove compartment open for? And so I closed it. Then it dawned on me, the transformer wasn't there. And then I noticed that the wing window had been pried open, and the transformer was gone. I couldn't believe it. I looked around. It was a huge thing. I even looked under the seat. It had been impossible to get that thing under the seat, but I couldn't believe it wasn't there. And so that's the way it is. The thief comes, and he goes, and you don't even believe, you don't realize it, and you can't even believe it, that it actually happened, that he actually came, and he took it, and he left. And the Lord Jesus says here, you wake up. You wake up, or I will come as a thief. A thief in the night. And you won't even know what happened to you, because you'll be asleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 6. of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so the Lord Jesus warns here that he will come as a thief in the night, and you will not know, he says, you will not know what hour I will come upon thee. The Lord Jesus said that if we knew the hour that the thief was going to come, we would get ready for him. But here he says, you won't even know what hour I will come upon thee. And that's the fallacy of our human heart. We think, well, I'll repent when I see it coming. Or I'll get serious with God when I see indications that it's urgent. But he says here very clearly that we won't see the indications that it's urgent. We won't know when it's going to happen. And he says, you won't have a clue until it's done. And so the warning here then is very serious, because we always have that thought that I can always repent, or I can always get down to business, or I can always quit playing church, or when things begin to look more serious, I will become more concerned. And he says, you won't even realize. And so the time now, then, he says, is to repent. And if you will not wake up, then I will come as a thief in the night. So there's a serious warning. Then he concludes with a glorious promise, and that's what the Lord always does. He's so gracious. He always concludes with a glorious promise. And he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, there weren't many. Notice he says, thou hast a few names. There are not many who are able to resist prosperity and popularity. And he says that in Sardis there were a few, but there were only a few. Even in Sardis, there were only a few. And I wondered, why did he say names? Why didn't he say, thou hast a few people which have not defiled their garments? Thou hast a few brethren. Thou hast a few souls. Why did he say names? Thou hast a few names which have not defiled their garments. And I think it's because he knows them by name. It's because it isn't that there are a few people in Sardis, you know, whoever they are. There's a Mr. What's-his-name, a Mrs. Who's-em-a-witch, or something like that. No, he said there are a few names, and I know who they are. I know them by name. The ones in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, they are known to me by name. That personal reference showing how important they are to the Lord Jesus. I know exactly who they are. And he says, these who I know by name, I know exactly who they are, they did not defile their garments. And so, referring here to very specific victories. And he said, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, it doesn't mean that they are worthy from the standpoint of merit, but rather worthy from the standpoint of fitness. Fitness because of the grace of God in their lives that has protected them, and their garments have not been defiled, and they shall walk with me in white, says the Lord Jesus. Then he has a second group of people here. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, this is another group. This is the group that overcame. This is the group then that watched, that woke up and repented. This is the victorious group, the one who, in response to the warning here in the counsel of the Lord Jesus overcomes. And he said, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And so this refers to the group, the rest, who had defiled their garments, but now, having been warned and repented, have gained forgiveness and gained victory. And he says, they shall be clothed in white raiment. And so we find here that it isn't being sinners that keeps us out of heaven. It's rather being unrepentant sinners that keeps us out of heaven. And the white raiment here is not only for those who overcame and did not submit themselves and defile their garments. The white raiment is also for those who, although they fell, defiled their garments, gained forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of the Lamb. And so those who had defiled their garments are challenged here to wash them in the blood of the Lamb, because there is fullness of forgiveness in Him. And so those who had not defiled their garments and those who had overcome after having defiled their garments are both clothed in white. Although there is the added reference here to the first group that they will walk with Him in white. And so there is a special area of fellowship for those that did not defile their garments, but they both will be clothed in white. And so the use of white here is not limited by past failures if there is present repentance. For some time now, I'd kind of been looking for some guidelines. I'd been asked the question regarding the custom we have in weddings that you use white for certain occasions and not for other occasions. And they said, well, what is this? What do you do? And I began asking myself, well, does the Scripture say anything about this? And here in this portion of Scripture, I think, although it's not talking about weddings, but if we're looking for some kind of guidelines, that perhaps we have some help here for guidelines, that white is, first of all, for the undefiled, but white is also for the repentant. And so white is not only for the undefiled, white is also for the repentant. But white is not for the unrepentant. And so the use of white is not whether there's been defilement or not, but whether there's been repentance or not. And so here we find that both were dressed in white. And white is not, then, for those who refuse to repent and refuse to claim the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that they are both to walk in white. And so there's a beautiful promise here. And there is a continued promise. The Lord Jesus says, I will not blot out His name out of the book of life. Now, the first response we have to that is, uh-oh, does that mean that our names can be blotted out of the book of life? Well, the first thing we need to recognize is that all Scripture is in harmony. And certainly this Scripture is not teaching something that the bulk of the rest of Scripture would be contrary to. And so as we look through the rest of Scripture and see the way in which God saves us, chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and whom He chose, He called, and whom He called, He sanctified and glorified, and we see that the whole process is of God, then it isn't a matter of, well, if I can't hang in there, then He's going to rub my name out. It's totally contrary to the whole message of Scripture. And so we find that this really isn't what the Lord Jesus has in mind. And when He says, I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, He is not contradicting what He says in other places of Scripture, where John says, the same apostle who wrote this, these things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And so we know that it does not contradict the rest of Scripture. But I think the important thing here is really another whole thought. And that's usually the problem. When we get all tied up in some little theological quirk, usually what we are doing at the same time is missing some tremendous blessing. And so the purpose of this verse is not to give us a theological hassle. The purpose of this verse is the same as the first part of the verse, to give us tremendous encouragement, as he is doing in verses 4 and 5. As he's giving encouragement about walking in white, he's also giving encouragement. He says, I will not blot out your name. Now, that doesn't mean that this is a threat, that if you don't, I will. This is located in a whole series of promises. And so this is not a threat, it's a promise. And let's not lose the promise by getting worried about the threat. If it were in a list of threats, then we'd say, uh-oh, there's something here we need to take note of. If, for example, verse 5 were up in verses 2 and 3, where he is giving counsel and warning, then we'd have to take a second look at this. But it's in verses 4 and 5 where it's pure promises. And amidst the pure promises, he's saying, now I'm not going to blot out your name out of the book of life. And you know what I find? When I find a person who seems to be a Christian and claims to be a Christian, but for many, many, many years of his life, he has lived kind of a sham. He's lived like Lot, choosing the world, choosing popularity, prosperity, choosing and not really giving of himself to serve God. You know, I find as that kind of a person becomes older, I find that there is a tremendous insecurity. What a contrast with the saint of God who has walked in righteousness and served God and been a pillar in the church. And, you know, the last days, let me die the death of the righteous. What a joy to go and read the Scriptures and pray with an old saint of God. Why, what a blessing. You get blessed yourself and you're thrilled as you see the joy of their soul and the assurance. What a thrill. But you go read the Scriptures and pray with someone who's just been playing around with the world most of his life, even though he knows he's a Christian, and you know there are so many regrets. Oh, I'm telling you, it just tears your heart out. And you read the Scripture and the tears come to their eyes. And the only thing you think of is, you know, why didn't they cry about 30 years ago? And they're unstable emotionally and all kinds of doubts and all kinds of concerns. And you can just see how a person like that, that's a real Lot, a righteous man, but he made some bad choices. And you can just see how at that particular time, that person needs this bit of encouragement. I will not blot out thy name out of the book of life, even though you realize that I'd have every right to do so. Of course, he'd always have every right to do so. But it just seems to me that the Lord Jesus here is giving an added encouragement to one who has really given in and defiled his garments. There's been repentance. There is that evidence of genuine conversion. And he'll walk in white, but he grieves those years that he lost. And there's that instability and that fear. And the Lord Jesus has to give him this kind of assurance. You know, to the other saint, I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life. Whoever thought he would? What's he say that for? But to this saint that lost those years and then repented, you walk in white, But you know, there is that constant need of reassurance. I'll not blot out your name out of the book of life. And so this is a promise. This isn't a threat. It's a promise to one who has tremendous insecurity and needs this kind of last day's encouragement. And this is confirmed by what he says in the next phrase. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Another encouragement. And there he has real reason to be discouraged, because the Lord Jesus does say personally in Luke, Luke chapter 12 and verses 8 and 9. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And the Lord Jesus here has to give him another encouragement. He says, I will confess your name before my Father, which is in heaven. And the sense in his own soul of having denied the Lord by defiling his garments would certainly bring fear into his heart. And as he has repented, and as he has become victorious, then there is this added encouragement, and the Lord Jesus reassures him, I will confess your name. Do you know this is what the devil does? The devil takes what God means for our encouragement, and the devil takes it and uses it to beat us over the head. And so when there's something that men seem to grab a hold of and use to beat you over the head with, just check a little further, and you'll find out that God gave it to be an encouragement. God gave it to be a means of blessing. And the devil will take the things that God meant to be the greatest blessing, and he will use them to our discouragement. And so here, the devil takes God's warnings to the unrepentant, and he uses them to produce fear in the one who has repented. And the Lord Jesus here encourages those who overcome, and says, and gives them these very specific and glorious encouragements. And so, I suppose as we come to the message of the Church of Sardis, we just about have to say that poverty and persecution are probably two of the greatest safeguards that there are to the spiritual nature of the church. And when we have prosperity and popularity, we are in danger of falling into the error of Sardis and defiling our garments with the ways of the world that surrounds us and seeks to pervade us. The Lord Jesus here warns us against this, and warns us of these dangers, and tells us to wake up and to repent and to receive the fullness of his forgiveness, so that we might not be just trying to live a name, just trying to look Christian, but rather that we will be genuine, and that we will know that victory that he here exhorts of the church in Sardis. Father, we thank you this evening for the warnings you give us, and the day in which we live here in our nation, where we do not know persecution, and where, although with economic pressures just now we have seen some pressures, but compared to the dire poverty of the world, we don't even know what it is to be poor. And we recognize that we are in a very, very dangerous situation. And we pray that we might be awake and alert to these very grave dangers, and not fall into the trap of the Church of Sardis, of just living a sham, and being really dead inside. We pray, Father, that our faith might be genuine and that we might walk in fullness of fellowship and know that joy of the reality of our faith and our commitment to Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that it might not take persecution and poverty to bring us to reality, but that by your grace we might be amongst those few whom the Lord Jesus here knows by name because they had not defiled their garments. They had lived amongst prosperity and popularity, and they had not defiled their garments. And so we thank you that your grace is sufficient, and we pray here in our nation that we might walk with you in purity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.